How full of thanksgiving is it? It's a powerful question when you think about it. As we have a tendency as humans to not be thankful very much. We're not always content with what we have. We're always more, 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 more. Give me more, give me more, give me more. Whether it be possessions, whether it be give me more time because I don't have enough in the day, whether it be give me more love because I don't feel loved enough, or whether it be whatever it is, it's more and more, give me, give me, give me, give me. But it takes some training to reconfigure your mind at times to just kind of sit down, pause, and just be thankful for what Christ has done for us, is continually doing for us, and for what we have in our lives. So, but there are other things in the video about how with Jesus in our glass, there's enough grace, there's enough mercy, there's power to heal. And you're going to hear a prevailing theme this morning about Jesus being enough. It's not a landmark theme. We hear this all the time, but it's a good reminder at times to hear this again. You're going to hear that Jesus is everything. That Jesus is my all, that Jesus is sufficient to cover everything in our life. So it's not groundbreaking things that we're going to be talking about today, but it's I think things that are essential to continually remind ourselves about the person of Jesus and why he is enough in our lives. And we're going to see this especially through the passage that we're going to read today in Philippians. So join with me if you open your Bibles, if you have them, or your devices. You go to Philippians 3. It'll also be up on the screen here. So we look at Philippians 3. We'll start verse 1. It says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Jesus Christ, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless." Get this. "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." Wow, Paul's just going in right here. He's laying it all down. He's laying it all on the line and saying, this is what it's all about. All right, so let's remember some of the things that's going on in Paul's life here, right? He's in prison at this time as he's writing this this letter to the church of Philippi. And, you know, as Chick was mentioning a couple weeks ago, usually in this Roman type of prison, he's not just kind of by himself. He's either shackled to a wall or he's most likely shackled to a prison guard of some sort. He's just not free to walk around in a cell all that much. It's not like prison we think of today. It's a lot different. It's probably much more barbaric if you think about it, especially if you know anything about the Roman culture. All right. So this is Paul saying, all of these things are a loss for me to gain Christ. Christ is everything. And this is a guy sitting in chains writing this. to his church at Philippi. And he's so excited to write this to him. If you think back at the end of chapter 2, as Chick was telling us a couple weeks ago, he's excited to send Timothy to the church of Philippi to encourage them and also to bring encouragement to himself as well as he gets reports back as Timothy goes back and forth. And not just Timothy, but giving back to them Epaphroditus, who came to Paul to tell him some things that were going on in Philippi as well. So the church of Philippi sent out Epaphroditus to cover Paul's needs of what he needed. So it was kind of serving Paul at that time as well. And Paul was greatly encouraged by this, and he's sending Timothy and Epaphroditus back to the Philippians. And as they do, he has some strong words of encouragement and also some strong words of just awareness of what's going on in that time. So let's just go through it here. Verse 1, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write these same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. So again, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble. I'm joyful because of what Christ has done for me and because I am a child of God. He's joyful. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord. It's the same. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm writing this, and it's to safeguard you, to give you peace, to give you comfort. But then he goes, and this is a continual warning that you see throughout Paul's writings. Watch out, verse 2, for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. So here he's talking about the Judaizers. We've said that term numerous times over the years here. Judaizers simply put, are basically what they say is Jesus plus. Okay, it's Jesus plus you have to be circumcised like the law says. It's Jesus plus do all the laws that it says in the Jewish culture. Jesus plus all the traditions that the law says. The law, the law, the law. It's Jesus plus the law and everything, and we know that it's just Jesus. Right, so Paul's saying, watch out for these people, because the Church of Philippi, they're Gentile people. Okay, so they're not Jewish by heritage or any of that sort. So they don't need to follow the Jewish law to be holy. And Paul is speaking to them because, as you know, when Paul was Saul, and on the road to Damascus, God showed up to him and said, you will now be my deliverer of my message to the Gentile people. So he's writing to the Philippians here. Don't think that you have to follow everything else plus Jesus. It's just Jesus. Okay? No confidence in the flesh. Okay? Because the circumcision now is the circumcision of our hearts through Christ's work on the cross. And the blood that he shed, it's a spiritual circumcision, not a physical circumcision. So he's warning them, it's just Jesus. Jesus is enough. Jesus is all. Jesus is everything. Not Jesus plus. But then something interesting happens. He goes on here, starting in verse 4, he says, though I myself has reasons for such confidence. So he goes, okay, let me tell you something here. He goes, okay, so we don't put any confidence in the flesh or in all that law stuff, but let me tell you, if anybody has reasons to do that in confidence, it's this guy right here, it's Paul. Let me tell you why. And he starts giving his credentials on who he is. Okay, so we pick up in verse 4. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. Okay? So Paul is a Jew. Okay? So he was circumcised on the eighth day. He followed the law of when he was young. Okay? So if anybody did it, like Paul did it. All right? He's good. Checkbox number one. Circumcised on the eighth day. Checkbox number two. Of the people of Israel. He is part of the nation. He is a Jewish person. Checkbox number two. He's part of God's elect. Checkbox number three, of the people of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, this was interesting to me. I didn't know. I was like, why would he specifically mention the tribe of Benjamin? And why would that be a sticking point to part of Paul's, of his credentials here? So I was doing some reading. So it was interesting. So when the 12 tribes of Israel, right, when they broke off and 10 went to the north and 2 stayed in the south, all right, Judah and Benjamin stayed faithful to God, and Benjamin stayed with Judah. Out of the tribe of Benjamin came the first ever king of Israel, and that was Saul, King Saul, all right? So the tribe of Benjamin came the line of kings, the first king at least, all right? And not just that, they were, at first, when you read about the 12 tribes, Benjamin was the youngest son, and he was kind of a troublemaker, and the tribe of Benjamin was thought of, was talked very negatively until this point where they break off and the tribe of Benjamin stays with Judah. There, it's kind of like they grew up, right? They went through their awful, crazy teenage years, and they grew up to a mature adult, and Benjamin stayed. So here comes the first king from the tribe of Benjamin, and they stayed faithful to God and stayed with Judah, and it was thought that on the dividing line between the camps of Judah and Benjamin stood the temple as well. So there was a holy temple. So there's many different things that are attributed to the tribe of Benjamin on a plus side. So Paul's saying, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin too, okay? Checkbox, all right? Next, a Hebrew of Hebrews, okay? If you look down Paul's line, he's pure blood, if you want to say it like that, right? He's a Hebrew amongst Hebrews. Checkbox again. Next, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. The Pharisees, regarding the Jewish law, were the tops of the top, all right? They were the most serious about the law. They knew the law inside and out. They'd be able to tell you, you know, paragraph 4, section 3, subsection 45, line 2, word 1, right? If you committed something that was not right, okay? Pharisees would know. And Paul was that. He was a Pharisee. He had good standing in that sense. People had to listen to Paul as being an authority on the law as a Pharisee. Check another box. As for zeal, persecuting the church, all right? Paul was so zealous for what he thought was right, and so far as to persecute the church. Before he was Paul, this is when he was Saul, and he would be killing Christians and whatnot. This is before God showed up to him on the road to Damascus, right? Checkbox there. And then lastly, as for righteousness based in law, faultless. He was blameless. He kept all the law, all right? And that was, to the Pharisees, was credits, and then that means they were holy, right? So there was no one greater than Paul. He had all of these checkboxes, right? 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 boxes checked of, I'm awesome, I'm great, I'm holy, I'm a Pharisee, I'm learned. Right, he had the status, he had the popularity, he had the intelligence, he had the smarts, okay? He had it all. So he's saying, if there's anybody that would have confidence in the flesh, it's me. But then he hits him, boom. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Man. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God based on the faith. He was the top of the top, cream of the crop, right? And he said that it means nothing. It means nothing in comparison to Christ and to knowing Christ and to having Christ be your everything in your life, being your all, being enough for you. All that other stuff means nothing because we don't have confidence in the flesh. We have confidence in the work of Christ on the cross. the first five words here in verse 10. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. It's just, that's it right there. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ. Who is Christ? This is a question I've been asking my youth on Wednesday nights. We kind of reformatted the youth group this year, and we're now called Quest Ministry, and our theme verse is John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And we have a tagline, is I want to follow, know, and imitate Christ. Right? So we strive to follow Christ, to know Christ, and to imitate Christ in every single facet of our life. So I went back to the basics when we started youth group this year, and I basically said, who is Christ? Who is he? Who is this man? So we started our first series that we did, and we took a kind of a backstage pass, an all-access look. It was actually called all-access, behind the Gospels, and kind of who each Gospel wrote to, the theme and the audience that they wrote to, just to get more of a background of who each Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were saying Christ was to those who they were writing to. And every week we would say, now who is this Christ? Who are we worshiping? Who is this? Who is this God? Who is this Christ? And now we're in a series called Imitate. The first week we talked about praying like Christ. And we walked through the Lord's Prayer and how that's a model of how we can model our prayer time. And then last week, this past Wednesday, we talked about time alone with God. We call it TAG. Because if you notice within the Gospels, every time something huge happened with Christ, where he was surrounded by a multitude of people, he did a miracle, he fed the 5,000, he healed, you know, he went to Simon's mother's house to heal her, and people heard that he was there, and they just started coming in droves and droves and droves, and he's like, you're healed, and he's healing, and he's healing, and he's healing. And right after, the next verse says he woke up early in the morning, went to a secluded place by himself to pray, to recharge, to be with his Father. You'll notice too, before Christ fed the 5,000, what did he do? He put the loaves and the fish up to the heavens. He said, Father. He prayed to his Father and said, your will. And here, 5,000 plus people were fed. So who is this Jesus? How can we imitate him? How can we be like him? And so we're talking about that as as a youth group. So I ask you guys, who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus that you follow? And why is Paul saying that everything is for naught? Everything is a loss to gain Christ. He's sitting in chains. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. And he's saying everything doesn't matter because it's Christ. Christ alone. I want to play one more video in a moment, and then I'll come in and just say a few last words. But to me, this is a picture of a small picture of who Christ is, and especially the love that he gave us. It's a little bit of a lengthy video, but it's a sermon by Judah Smith, but it's in a word form as he's talking. Some of you might have heard it. It did its round on Facebook before. But just take it in, what he's saying, and what our Lord did for us, and why we can call him enough. Jesus is enough. That's why it's all garbage. That's why status doesn't matter. Money doesn't matter. Popularity doesn't matter. Possessions don't matter. Paul knew that. He's saying, it's all garbage to know Christ. To know the power of Christ, the power of the blood of the cross and the resurrection. And to live in that, Jesus is enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning, Father, and we turn to you and we say, yes, Lord, you are enough. You are enough to cover my sin. You are enough. You are big enough to love me through all my faults, all my warts, all my wickedness. You are enough to sustain my life through whatever may come. I know it sounds simple. I know it's hard for us to grasp. But yes, while we were still sinners, you died for us. And that is why everything else is a loss when it comes to knowing you. When it comes to living for you, living in the light of the cross and the resurrection, that is why it's enough. We pray that in your name today. Amen.